and a welcome to you on this Ruminations Thursday, December the 18th in the year of our Lord 2014. And it is the last Thursday Ruminations in the year 2014 because the next 2 weeks is either Christmas or New Year's Day, a vacation here at the KFUO studios. So this is the last time we're going to have the opportunity to talk to Wes Reimnitz. And is that good news, Wes?
Yes, it is.
You're going to need a rest, eh?
Well, of course I am. I've been up since 1 o'clock this morning.
Oh, what happened?
Well, as you know, I finished up at Havana.
Yes.
And Pastor Wendorf took over, and Havana, the people either go to Peoria or they go come down to Springfield to the hospital, and I told them if they ever needed help, give me a call.
Right.
And the oldest member of St. Paul's Havana, Harry Farnoff, is in his last hours, and I did the night shift with the family at the hospital. And we went and spent time talking about the true meaning of Christmas with the family as Harry spends his last few hours here on Earth.
Well, that's really what we're going to be talking about today, the true meaning of Christmas. And in your discussions with them or others, did you find some people who don't understand the true meaning of Christmas?
Oh, yeah. Yes. You know, some of the articles I sent to you and as well as we discussed was, you know, it's these warm, fuzzy feelings, you know, that you just got to do some kind of good and everything's going to come out okay.
Yeah, I like this one paragraph. According to Lexus, everybody should have a beautiful car and a big bow in the driveway. Zales wants you to have a diamond pendant, and your kids are going to be screaming, wanting so many different toys.
Well, that's the commercial capitalism sort of side of that you get in Christmas, and marketers are going to say that's where you find Christmas, but I tend to look at that other side of it where people say some type of warm fuzzies, and that gives you the true meaning of Christmas. They've lost sight of the fact that it's celebration of Christ's birth.
Yes. The world never really does get it right. They first figure out what's wrong, and they feel that the idea that's getting wrong in Christmas, the theme for many in Christmas, is what I can get. And therefore, they do the reverse, thinking that that now is the true meaning of Christmas, not what I get, but what I give.
Give, yeah.
In fact, this has really become the commercialization, I think, and the secularization of Christmas, that Christmas, the theme is what I can give to others. I need to find somebody who has a need, and I give to them. Then that's the true meaning of Christmas. But from my point of view, that's once more falling short of the true meaning of Christmas.
Oh, of course. And really, when you look at it, is, yeah, Christmas is what we are given.
Even a better way, not what I give, but what we are given. And what would you say is what we are given?
I think you said it very well. Yes, what was it, Tuesday? You and Mark Smith talked about it from Matthew chapter 1, where one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God comes, Christ comes to us in the flesh, and he's not some far away superhuman being or supreme being, but he's here with us right now through Christ who lived and died. You know, that's that whole celebration of Christmas.
Yes. In fact, every now and then you run into a poem that doesn't have it right either. This is a way you can phone us, by the way, if you're in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, and then toll free 1-800-730-2727. Maybe you've heard something about somebody's theme about Christmas that falls short, or you want to share a story, don't hesitate to do so by calling. But let me read this poem by somebody who feels they don't have the right meaning of Christmas, but I think it still falls short. It goes, "In today's day and time, it's easy to lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas and one special night. When we go shopping, we say, 'How much will it cost?' then the true meaning of Christmas somehow becomes lost. Amidst the tinsel glitter and ribbons of gold, we forget about the child born on a night so cold. The children look for Santa in his big red sleigh, never thinking of the child whose bed was made of hay. Now, even though the person is trying here in this poem to get rid of the commercialization, he still doesn't give the true meaning of Christmas, does he?
No. You know, it's interesting, you know, the cost of something, the true cost. You go to, what is it, First Peter? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood. Has he redeemed us?
Yes, that is the true meaning of Christmas. I had a sign up on our outdoor sign at the church for a long time during Christmas. He was born to die.
You know, it's interesting, just down the road, you know, from where we live here in Springfield, about a mile down the road is Our Savior's Lutheran Church here.
Yes.
And they do a live nativity every year. You know what the last scene is?
No.
The resurrection. He is risen.
Wow. Do they have the cross?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. They do the crucifix. Yes, absolutely. They do the whole nativity, and then they do the cross, and then they do the empty tomb. He is risen.
You know, in a sense, he's lying in a hay thing made out of wood, and he's going to die on a piece of wood.
Mm.
Now, how do we know he was born to die? What was one of the gifts that the wise men brought him?
Oh, frankincense and myrrh.
Yes, embalming fluid.
Fluid, yes.
Boy, could you imagine that you get the perfume that they embalm bodies with when you have a newborn child? No wonder Mary pondered all things in her heart, so to speak.
Yeah, I like that. I like that thought, though. He came into this world and was laid on wood, and he died on wood.
Yes, and it's just common wood. It was no special kind of thing that the cross. It's kind of like holy baptism. That in holy baptism we get that same kind of understanding. Okay.
Well, I would say with special wood, it was part of his creation.
Right. Okay, we're going to go to the phone lines right now. As I indicated, you can call us at 821-0850 if you're in St. Louis, or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with Dorothy. Hi, Dorothy. You're on the air.
Okay. Sometime back, you mentioned that the emergency infant baptism or even adult baptism by a layperson, the form is in the back of the older hymnal?
Yes, that's correct.
But it's also in the Lutheran service book.
Well, it's in a number of places. I'm just saying it's not in the new, the blue hymnal. It wasn't in that one.
Okay, but it is in the burgundy colored.
Yes, very good. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the one we use, by the way, on Tuesdays.
Yes.
So I sure appreciate that. And in case there is an emergency baptism, that's why we're also encouraging people to have a hymnal in their home.
Sure.
I sure appreciate the call, yeah. Dorothy. Thank you so
okay.
much. All right, anybody else can call in the St. Louis area. You simply call 821-0850. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Yeah, that Dorothy call came from a conversation I had with a nun at one of the hospitals in the area where she was wondering if I would agree with her when she had baptized an infant, even though she wasn't a priest, whether a lay person. And that's when I mentioned that we have the rite of baptism in hymnals, and that there's no problem with a lay person doing an emergency baptism.
Yeah, right. And, you know, that fits in with that whole true meaning of Christmas, because that in our baptism, we have that glorious exchange going on, where Christ's death upon the cross gives to us his clothes of righteousness and takes off from us our robes of sin.
Yes, yes. One of the items you sent me, this gentleman was trying to tell the real meaning of Christmas. He ran across a homeless man, and he had the man asked him for money. He had a $50, and he had $5. He gave him the $5 because he didn't want to have him spend the money maybe on drugs or such. But then here's what he said. I wanted to give him a little advice, give him a little bit of money. That's the true meaning of Christmas. It's finding somebody who really needs help and giving it to them. Well, notice who's running the verbs, and can you explain what I mean by that?
Well, the whole verbs that you're talking about is me, 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 me.
That's right. That people try and get in the Christmas spirit by being kind to someone, which is really an ulterior motive.
Yeah.
When you stop to think about it, that's not the motive we should have. And it shouldn't be just at Christmas. We should be kind to people throughout the year because of our love for Christ, not in order to somehow possess the spirit of Christmas in a way that makes me feel good about myself.
Right. Well, what possesses us in a sense to be that kind spirit that you're talking about is right there at the cross of Christ and what he's done for us. We can't even begin to give back to anybody considering how lavish God's love has been to each and every one of us. You know, we celebrate Christmas with that exchange of gifts, but it's a reminder of the greatest gift that's ever been given to us is Christ our Lord.
Yeah, I think that's important to say, even when you're ready to give out gifts, that this is a remembrance of the gift that God gave to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There was a heresy in the early church, imitatio Dei, which means imitating God. And a lot of people think about Christmas, well, this is the love of Jesus coming into the world, which is not the Christmas meaning, because God so loved the world way before Jesus became incarnate. It's that he's coming for the purpose of dying on the accursed cross so that our sins are forgiven and heaven is our home. And so we don't get the true meaning of Christmas by imitating Jesus. That's part of our life of sanctification that should go on all the time, regardless of whether it's Christmas or not. But the true meaning of Christmas is to worship God in the person and work of Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us.
I love the whole thought. It's just so perfect. I mean, Christ coming for us. And when I look at it, you know, back to Harry's going to be spending Christmas this year in heaven looking at Jesus, you know, and giving praise and glory to God for what Jesus has done for him.
And in your Christmas services, did you always have the Lord's Supper on Christmas Day?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Without fail, you know.
Because that's the closest one can get to Harry when he falls asleep in Jesus.
That's right. Yeah.
The liturgy talks about with all the angels and archangels and all the
hosts of heaven.
Yeah, or company of heaven, yes.
Heaven, yeah, company of heaven.
We can't get closer to them because as we're receiving the very body and blood of Christ, they're in the presence of Christ himself in his true body and blood, his incarnation.
Right. You know, we're singing the hymns here on earth, and they're singing the hymns there in heaven, too.
The way we can best help people understand the true meaning of Christmas, in my opinion, is by asking them questions. And so the question I would ask a children, say at a dinner table for Christmas, is why do you think that Jesus had to become a human being? And how do you think, what's the answer you would try and glean from the children?
To be like a human being, to be like us.
And why was it necessary for him to be like us?
Well, because somebody had to pay for our sin. Or, you know, there had to be a payment for sin for the things that we have done. And it wasn't going to be God. It had to be another human being, and an innocent one at that.
That's found in my favorite verse for that, favorite chapter in the Bible, in fact, Revelation 5, when a mighty angel has this scroll in the right hand of God, and it has seven seals on it, and we find out later it's the revelation of the salvation of the world, and he says, who is worthy to open the scroll? Now, this is a mighty angel who is sinless, and he's not worthy to open the scroll because it's the scroll of the salvation of mankind, which means it needs to be a human being, and that's the reason why Jesus became incarnate.
Right. And last night, or early this morning, it was in Revelation that we read that we all gather around the throne, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, of the power of riches and things like that, you know.
Yeah, there was a conversation among the Roman Catholics this last week about whether or not animals, you know, should be baptized, and even aliens from outer space, if they came, could they be baptized? And I was kind of surprised that some thought that that would be okay. But animals and aliens are not human beings.
Yeah, right. Yeah, we need to send them a copy of Peter Kurosky's book, Animals in Heaven.
Oh, yeah. And that can be, that's available if you'd like to phone me. It's 1-877-267-1962, and we'd be glad to send a copy. I think through the mail it's about $10. That includes postage and everything. 1-877-267-1962. And by the way, if we have those orders before the end of the week, we can still get them to you by Christmas. Okay, it's time to go back to the phone lines right now, and we have Chet on the air. Hi, Chet, you're on the air.
Yeah, Pastor Baker, I've been pondering a question about the life of Christ during the period from his birth until the time of his ministry. They say he was like around 30 years old or so, and he ministered for 3 years before the crucifixion. I was wondering, from your experience or your theological knowledge, what do we say about the fact that there is no recorded history about his childhood? Surely after the miraculous birth and all, and the announcement by the angels to Joseph and Mary about the virgin birth, there would be some account of the life that he lived between the period from his childhood to adulthood. How do we respond to someone who would have a question about that issue?
There actually is another event that in his childhood that they talk about. Do you remember which one that one is?
Yeah, when they went for the census. Was that for the census?
Well, no, that was the birth. But when he went to the temple.
Went to the temple, yeah.
Right, now he was 12 years old. Isn't that right, Wes, I believe?
Right, yeah, right. That's what you're alluding to.
Oh, yep. Yeah, I forgot about that. Yeah, there is that one account when he was left in the temple.
Yes, and now, the reason is his actual ministry did not start until what do we call when a pastor's already ordained, Wes, and then they go to a congregation? Well, they're not ordained, they're what?
Installed.
Yes, excellent. That's the word I was trying to remember. Jesus was installed, Chet, at his baptism. Remember when the Holy Spirit alighted? And then he had done no miracles up to that point. The first miracle was, of course, the changing of water into wine. And that's when he announced that the kingdom of God is at hand. So there was nothing really happening in his life except he was helping his dad in carpentry. So that's why we don't have much information there until he begins his ministry. Like, for example, a lot of pastors who are on television or radio, you'll hear about when they first started the church. You don't hear much about their early life because they weren't involved in the ministry.
Right.
And so that's why I'm quite confident the Holy Spirit didn't give us too many details. They're unimportant in comparison to his ministry.
So I guess the thing, and this is just speculation on my part, from Mary and Joseph, they were watching their son grow up, anticipating at some particular time that he was going to fulfill what the requirements were of the Messiah. And they might not have even had the full understanding of that in regards to salvation, as, you know, being that they were Jewish descent. They would be looking for the uprising of the Jewish nation and him taking up his place in the kingdom of the left, in the sense of leading the people of Israel.
Yeah, there are a couple of times it's clear that even his mother Mary isn't fully aware. There's that occasion when he's preaching about being the Messiah, and both his mother, brothers, and sisters encourage him to stop. And he says, no, those who are my mother, brothers, and sisters are those who hear my word. And so Mary was also at the crucifixion, and there's no indication on her part that she knew and was aware at that point that this was the fulfillment of why her son had been born. So a lot of this she pondered in her heart, and that word has the idea that she was still wondering what it all meant. Yeah. Excellent point.
I appreciate that. It's kind of like, we don't worry about that we don't know. Just connect the dots on that we do know.
Well said. You ought to write a book on that, Chet. Thank you.
Right. Thank you very much.
Okay. God bless. And Wes, any comments?
Right. I think he brought up an excellent point about it. And I would also point him into the scriptures, into John chapter 20, where it writes there that many other signs, therefore, Jesus had performed in the presence of the disciples. But these are not written in the book, but these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that you may have life in his name.
See, that is the meaning of Christmas. That's an excellent verse. And it also shows why we don't have much about his childhood, because that ministry didn't start until his baptism.
Right, and really, when you look at from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's a story about Jesus, isn't it?
It's a story about Jesus, but we want to make it clear, it's a true story.
True story. It's about the salvation that he brings to mankind.
And that leads me to another point I would like to make. If you would like in-depth discussion, by the way, of the birth of Jesus. I did that on Issues Etc. on Monday for the Sunday school lesson. You can go to the Concordia Publishing House, cph.org, and look at their Sunday school page and listen to that 45-minute, because we had a lot of points in it. But the main point is, when you're talking to your children about Christmas, don't just talk about the historical actions. You can have the Bible memorized like some of the scribes did in Jesus' day and still go to hell because you don't see Jesus as the fulfillment of those promises. You're blind to that. Your eyes don't see properly because, as I said before, if you want to really see properly, put your eyes in your ears, because that's where you hear the Word of God, which alone explains the true significance of any of the events of Jesus' life.
Well said.
So, this Christmas, we really want to get people not just to talk about the event of a little baby in hay. That's not sufficient. We need to talk about the promises connected to that event. And what would some of those promises be, Wes?
Well, those promises that he gives us life through the cross, through his death and resurrection.
Because he was made a human being.
Human being incarnate. Sinless.
Yeah, that other part is really necessary. That's why the devil was trying so hard in the wilderness for 40 days to get him to sin. Because as if he had done one sin, then he would have had to die for his own sin. But because he never sinned, he was able to die for the sins of the whole world.
And isn't that what we've been doing, is covering the scriptures from beginning to end, from John chapter 20, that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
And that is a point that's underscored by Jesus in the greatest Bible study that ever occurred in history, and that was on the road to Emmaus, where he was, remember, the Bible that was available at that time were only the Old Testament books. And so he went through the Old Testament pointing where he was again and again and again. And a lot of times people just don't recognize that Jesus is present in the Old Testament books. In fact, another book by Peter Kurowski, Angel of Angels, almost 70 times he appears as the angel of the Lord.
I think that's a great thought, because Jesus at the Emmaus could have just revealed himself, here I am, I'm revealed, but he reveals himself through the scriptures.
That's exactly right. Well, we're at the end of our rumination Thursdays for 2:14. So are you available the first Thursday in January at this time?
Yeah, I'll be back. Yep.
Okay, and then we'll be talking ahead of time as to what kind of topic we'll have. But I really appreciated working with you, Wes. Every now and then I'll go out and people, I don't like this, but they, acclaim both you and Mark. As, boy, those are the best programs you have. I said, oh, thanks, you know. we'll probably also have you as a substitute, too, again, in coming around. But thanks so much, Wes.
And thanks for having me. It's so wonderful to spend that half hour with you.
All right. God bless. And that was Wes Reimnitz. And he'll be back for sure in 2015, God willing. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it's our Open Mic Friday. It's the last one for 2014. So get your questions ready. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.